on with the topic from the last few weeks, and I have to admit, before I got out of the building last week, I was approached by two different people saying I need to repeat last week because I blew through the end of it. I went through it fairly rapidly. I thought it was worth doing again, so I'm going to do that. It is 28 March? Huh. That date ringing in my head for some reason. I'm not sure why. I think it was an old girlfriend's birthday. Maybe I need to push that out. It's just trying to let that one go. Something about that seems familiar. It is, I think Passover is this week. If that makes Passover this week, that makes Sunday a feast of first fruits, makes it Easter. So that's all pretty exciting. I like Easter a lot. So anyway, so I'm going to continue on with, I'm going to have to back up, and we're going to cover this topic a little bit again. And I'm glad everyone's here. And so let's see if I can follow my own notes. So you've made use of this, and I appreciate all those who have written me some very extensive emails. They've come by. A couple of people have come by the house and wanted to talk, and various texts, and it's been a good week. I appreciate all the thoughts and the comments, because I have this to me is challenging, and I'm going to show that what I think is the challenging part today. I hope to. And so getting people's insight, because, you know, I say things that sound, you know, enlightened and brilliant in my own mind, and sometimes when I listen to my own recordings or someone hears me, they think it was maybe sub-enlightened and brilliant, and they find either flaws or in conflicts, misunderstandings, lack of clarity. So that's why I'm decided to do this whole thing out in the open. I want to hear those things, so I want to pursue some of those today. That is my email and phone number, so feel free to text me. Just like I say, put your name on it if I don't know you, or if I don't know your phone number. So if you would, so appreciate that. So far I've developed some what I call some foundational understandings from the previous classes. And these are places that I've gotten to in my thinking and my understanding, but they're going to have problems. And so we're going to look at some of those problems today. And the first one is, it's not that they're wrong. I'm not saying that these are incorrect. I don't think they're incorrect. I think they're challenging to implement. Okay? When you actually talk about how you live it out or do it, then sometimes they become a little more difficult. And so, number one, Jesus Christ is the living, active head of the church. I believe that sincerely. And that he has taken in all authority. And though we can talk that maybe he gave some authority to Peter, right? That certainly seemed to it, what you bind in heaven, right? That sounds fairly authoritative. But really, at the end, he says he has it all. And we as the church, people who have chosen to follow him, are both individually and collectively submissive to that authority. And no one, beyond no one, stands in between any of us and the Father. Only the man Jesus himself. And that's a good thing. It's also a scary thing, right? But it means that your path to God doesn't involve me, the church, anyone else. And your access to him does not require need anyone in the middle either. And so there are certain faiths that built entire establishments based in conflict with that belief. But there is none there. So our objective is to build on this foundation, the foundation being Christ Jesus. And that he is the head, and that And what we need to do is do that in order to bring him glory. We should strive to do as the Lord wants. I believe that's important. But I believe it's more difficult to implement than we think. And so I spent 2 weeks talking about the things that God wants and then how man went against it. And he seemed to go against it with God's consent, such as the building of the temple to begin with. And so these are interesting sort of ideas to me that make me feel a little more comfortable. I was trained in the belief of getting it right. And if you don't get it right, you got it wrong. And those are the two that went together. And so I'm not so confident in that belief anymore. Matter of fact, I'm pretty confident that it's false. And so I was talking this about last week. So I, once again, I don't want to give a lot of time to it, but I want to. It's going to establish some of my discussions today. So I've been a project lead for a long time, and so, you know, you develop certain understandings of leadership. Some of them acquire that understanding. Some of it's acquired the hard way. Some of it's acquired through training, but most of it's through what I refer to as blunt force trauma training. Okay? And so those are the ones you remember, right? Those are the ones that have the impact. And so I've learned certain techniques, and I want to talk a little bit about them a little more today. Those are my toys, right? Everything I did was violent, unfortunately. No, not unfortunately. I enjoyed it. What am I saying? So as the lead of a group, especially a group of high performers, competent and high performers, you know, my first goal was to give a clear goal and to understand the task to achieve that goal. You then find people who are able to do those skills and have, and really have the personal dedication to get it done. If there are business owners in here or people who've managed businesses, I believe you should recognize these pretty quick. They're going to sound familiar. You understand that. And that if you put a person into your group that's toxic, man, the amount of damage they can do is stunning. You have to remove them without hesitation and without remorse. Okay? I understand. So we've done that. Never, only once. I don't think I ever enjoyed it. Certainly never enjoyed it. You just sigh, but you do it. I try to hire people smarter than me, which you would say probably shouldn't be a big challenge. And I'm okay with that. And to give guidance and stay focused on the objective. All right, so these are what I call the I would never delegate functions. The things that I would never delegate, never delegate. The objective and the attitude and the culture of the group. Never would I let anyone else determine those. I never let control of what skill sets came into my team. So if we were in a situation where they said, we need someone who can make cables, I said, okay. Now, I may not have selected the person who made the cables, but I okayed that person coming to the group. Who came into and out of the group, you just simply never delegate. And then the third thing I never delegated was where the money was spent. I didn't necessarily manage the money in my own project. I did not. I had a person who lived in that world, and I found it disgusting, but they were good at it, and more times than not kept me out of trouble. Yes, they went and ran the contracts and put the money and all that stuff, but I decided where it was spent. And in the government, we refer to that as the golden rule. You probably think it's do unto others. It's not. The golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. Okay? And so if you have the money and you control the money, you've got a lot of control. Right? I never delegated that. And so as I was looking at these thoughts, I've learned over the years that the laws of physics, this is a good engineering one, do not answer to man, ever. They don't care about your opinions or your feelings on a topic. You build something that won't sustain an impact. If you got a chance, like I said, this is in Tom's neck of the woods in Tacoma, the Tacoma Bridge. They did not take into account the winds that came up the river. If you ever get a chance to go look that on YouTube, look up, I think it's Tacoma Narrows. Oh, thank you. You'll see that bridge. When you see a bridge waving the wind like a sheet, the laws of physics don't care what the bridge designers meant, because I'm sure they didn't mean for it to get into the wind and wave like that. Up and down 20, 30 feet until it ultimately collapsed. Didn't matter. The man did not take into account, and the laws of physics don't change their opinions. The second one is, there's a great image of it. There's a person walking across this bridge. This thing's swinging 20 feet in the air. So the second rule is never underestimate people, both in their capacity to do foolish things and good things, okay? And their impacts on systems is fairly large. So I can equate the laws of physics to the laws of God because he created physics. And so what else, I guess where I left off last week, and this is where I began to move quickly, does any of this experience that I have translate to leadership in the body of Christ? And so I'm not terribly sure that it does. And I began to articulate this idea last week, and I want to continue. As I believe that mankind has been given four gifts. They're all described in Genesis in various indirect ways. The first gift that you have, you have your body, this thing that transports our being around in. You did not make it. You did not do anything about it. It's a gift. And within your body contains not only flesh and bone and blood, but I would put in there intelligence, skills, abilities. If you have the ability to speak, there's a good chance that God put it there and you didn't. And you certainly can exercise that body and those skills to make them better, but ultimately, at the end, you did not put them there. If you can do math, odds are you were given that gift. You can hone it, but it's a gift. And there are lots of others. There are people who are good at communicating. There are good at people who are planning. And so what I'm saying is, I believe these are gifts. You also, a second gift is your time, your life. None of us, we all know it. Some of us feel it a little more than others. Is that we don't know and control our time. We don't know how long we have. It's not for us to decide. And so that is all a gift. You have wealth, various stages, and you have income. In the Garden of Eden is referred to as the fruit of the trees, right? They could eat the tree. That's a form of income. They could live off the production of wealth, the wealth being in creation. And we all have these. What I believe is when we talked about the parable of the talents last week, in the parable of the minas, two different forms of money in that time, by the way, is that I believe God gave his servants this money, these gifts, and he expects you to use them to his glory. And so what I took away from these parables is that you have, I think we have to understand that your body and your time and your life and your skills are gifts that God expects you to use for His glory. And if we like these parables because they're great stories, they're nice stories, and you know, they're simple to understand, they're understandable by small children, they're understandable, but they are dark in their endings. Okay? When in parable of Minas, those who did not respond had their throats cut right in front of the king. For those who did not try, bad things happened. And so I think we have these things. And what that means is, I think there's two things we can learn. And that one is, God has not left anyone in the world. This is not just Christians, this is mankind. He has not left anyone empty-handed. You may not be happy about what you got. I always wanted straight hair. I think all people with curly hair want straight hair. All people with straight hair want curly hair. But you know what? I have five-star hair, folks. Five-talent hair. It is there. There's a lot of it. I don't have to wear a helmet, you know, because how thick my hair is. All right. Now, the rest of it, not so much, right? I've had people tell me they're impressed with the gift of hair that God gave me, but just not impressed with what I've done with that gift. Okay. All right, that kind of cut. No one is left empty-handed. We all have someone, something. We all have something that was given to us. But we all have the calling, the responsibility to use it. And so in the outcome of not using it is pretty dark. That should be a good sensation. That we have something that God gave us. We have expectations. And every person who's ever lived has something. We all have them. But He gives us one more gift that does not go to the world generally. He gives us the Holy Spirit to make use of those gifts. And so when these parables, there's basically two or three scenarios that are demonstrated. What if you tried to use your gifts and produced or rewarded? Those who did not try were punished. And if you used your gift to fight against the king in the parable of the minas, to try to overthrow him or reject him, then it was disastrous. So the warning that should be deep and dark is not trying. That should be the one that should be most concerning. So I've heard over years, you've heard various excuses. I've heard people say, that's not my gift, so I won't try. I won't do that. And there's no judgment about your gift that is authorized to say, I won't do it. If you have one talent, in other words, if you were given very little ability to do something, you're still supposed to use it. Like, I've never been a people person. Never been a people person. I don't know that I'm going to. I try. I want to try to increase that. But I have to dig deep. I have to dig deep into my mind to say, go try to be friendly and likable. You know, I do. I don't do it because I get joy from it. I do it because I think it's good to do. I get joy from teaching. I do. I feel the pleasure. I love it. And I think that's a gift in itself, that God allows me to feel that joy. If you've ever been around Susie Nance, she'll work a room like she's running for office. I don't know if I should tell this on your wife, David. Will you run interference? I'll deal with Susie later. It was at David's mother's funeral. Okay? So we were there. Susie was there. And Susie came up. I'm having such a great time. I said, sweetie, I understand what you're saying. There were so many people. But maybe we shouldn't articulate that out loud. You know? Because she was in her element. She has a gift to do it. She loves it. She connects. She goes around. She's greeting everybody. That's what she does. It's a gift, isn't it? The gift to be able to do that is pretty serious. And she uses that gift to do just that. I have to breathe in deep, right? I can do this. I can, you know, I do. And I guess what that says is, and there's a passage that's going to get more blunt about it, is that you've been given something to do something with. And that's pretty darn exciting. But to say, no, I won't, because that's not my gift, I don't think the Lord gives us that option. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he doesn't. Others are better at it, so let them do it. So I think if you use your gift, you can use any of your gift. You can use your gift like that and run for office, right? That'd be self-serving, wouldn't it? So you could use that gift to do that. And there's not anything wrong with using your abilities to take care of yourself, right? Most of our employments are based on the fact that we have some gift that somebody's willing to pay us cash to use. It's called having a job. And so it's nothing wrong with serving self. But there is a focus where that is everything that I have is meant to serve me. But what if you try to use your gifts for the Lord and fail? And so this is one of those I was blowing through last week. So I am still, I don't know why, mentally disoriented, probably that medication. So I don't know if this is sounding clear, but we're going to do it anyway. So I've always found that to be a part of the parables of the talents that bothered me. If you use it and you're successful, you get things. If you don't use it, hide it, it's bad. What if you tried and failed? Well, I bought Enron stock with your money, and then it collapsed. Sorry. Right? You come back to the Lord not only having not produced anything, having lost the original money. I would, you know, the engineer in me calculates, right? I'd like to know the outcome of that scenario. Because that would make you hesitant of trying. And so I think God gives us a great answer for that one. And so this is the passage I brought up last week, and I want to look at it again. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. The foundation is, each one should be careful, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already built, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, all right, so here's the scenario. If you try to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ for God's glory, you do your best. You try. Okay, and you did it using gold, which would be expensive, and it could be a very nice building, right? Silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. And I said, oh, what? This sounds like the little pig story, right? So if you build a house out of straw, we know from the little pigs how that ends up, right? You did your best, but everything faces trials. And when trials come, will your building stand? And it says here, it will be shown, I can't read it, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now here's the key part. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, you built, you did what you could, you tried, you built, you just built something that didn't survive the challenge. The builder will suffer loss because it's going to hurt. Right? It's going to hurt. But will yet be saved. That's encouraging. You know what? We are results-oriented people, both as a nation and unfortunately spiritually. If I can build something of value, then I'm proud. But I think what we're being taught and shown here is that God wants you to build. God wants you to try. He wants you to take his investment, and he wants you to put it at risk and risk losing it. He wants you to risk it. Because I think what he's going to show is that if you let a little faith enter your building, he can make it grow. But if it's dependent on you and your mind, there's always this hesitancy to think it's not good enough. If you try and you fail, God says you will be saved. Maybe what you tried and built, maybe not. But what you will be saved. And I think that is the encouraging thing. There is no risk to not trying. There is only risk to not trying. Right? The only risk is not trying. But if you try, it's going to have something. And so we looked at, I don't know if we actually read this. John 14. Let's go read it. John 14, verse 15. So this is Jesus near the end of his life. It's about the time that he's in what we call the Last Supper, right after it. If you love me, Jesus says, you obey what I command. Use your gifts. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love and show myself to him. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit is different from all the other gifts. All mankind has life, body, time, wealth. But this gift is different. It's given to the believers to give you comfort and advice and counsel and understanding about what it is you can do. And so this gift will help you to build and help you to use. So, 1 Corinthians 12. I may have to read this because I'm having trouble reading my own chart. 1 Corinthians 12. It's a reinforcement of this idea. Verse 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts. Right? So we know all, if you look at the parable, some are given so many talents and some are given more. They're different. They're not the same. And it's tempting to be jealous of some types of gifts, isn't it? Scripture's going to talk about that, how we wish we had certain gifts. Do not be jealous of others' gifts. There are different, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So this is the other part I think about the gifts, that these gifts are made and given to us for the common good of us all. We are here to help each other, to support each other. And so we all do it in different ways. We all have the ability to do it in different ways, and some of us have the willingness to do it in different ways. But we all have it, and the Spirit gives us our power to do that. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of the one who has the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one. Who determines it? Just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong," it would not be for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body." And so this goes on to say, and this is probably going to be a critical part in my foggy understanding of leadership. In order to be support leadership, the first thing is I must understand is, what is the church? And what I understand is that you have value. That value was given by God, and God equipped you to do things for this body, for the good of us all, for the good of me, for the good of you. And what he says is, you cannot say, "Well, if I were a Sunday school teacher, I'd be more valuable. So I guess I'm not going to do much because I'm not a Sunday school teacher." That's not what that says at all. I don't know what you can and cannot do. All I know is that you can do, and that thing is valuable. And so part of what I think I need to understand is I should encourage you to find what that thing is and to seek opportunity. There are positions that get more attention, no doubt. I am fully aware that there are 300 chairs in this room and they're all looking at me, except the one I'm sitting in, right? I fully understand that they're not the same. There is nothing special about this spot on the stage. If I think it's special, I've made an error, okay? If I think I'm special because I teach class, it could be a gift. I think it's a gift, but it doesn't make me more valuable. It doesn't make me more important. Often, sometimes less important. There are people who do things all the time, who are constantly working, that just don't get attention. So let me just say this. You know, the AV team is a good example. I'm going to give an example. I'm going to hold off and I'll come back to it. There are a lot of people who do a lot of things. The coordination of Sunday school classes for the elementary and the preschool is a big task. It's unpaid, except in smiles and complaints from parents. There are people who are here constantly who do a lot of work. I want to tell you, I don't know what your gift is because I don't determine it. What I can tell you is that God says you have one. You need to find a way to make the most use of it. If all you can do is write a card to someone, that is not trivial. That's not trivial. Write a card. We make a list of sick every week. Write them a note. Call them up. Do you not realize the power and encouragement of such small things? All these things have a place. There's no position here of greater value. There's no function of greater value. They're all important. And because you're a part of this body, you have important purpose and function. You should not be arrogant about them. We all have some function. So what I've learned here is this. I try to elude it, and I do apologize. I know I'm not coming out clear. I don't know. That medicine is pretty nasty. I told you from my experience, I came away with three things. Give a clear goal and understand the task. What I know is that God gives us a clear goal. To go into all the world to teach and encourage and teach everyone to obey. I didn't establish that goal. The head of the church did. He will find people to have personal, and he will find the skill. He says here, he will assemble the body. He will assemble the parts needed to get the job done. What's that say to me? Maybe I'm not that high on that list of get that done. You are here because he has put you here. I don't know how you got here, but he has put you here. You have purpose. Find that purpose and do it. I did that as a team lead. I don't know that I do that as a leader of this congregation. Give guidance focused on objectives. Who gives guidance? The Holy Spirit said he'll give you guidance and encouragement. So do I do that as a project lead? Yes. The Holy Spirit does it here. That means I will and can do it here as well. But it's intriguing to me that everything that I thought was important as a project lead, Christ claims to do. Guess what? He's the living, active head. And I think that's... So, yes, it reinforces the foundation principle that he is a living, active head. So what have I learned about my role as an elder over the last year? So I've learned what I'm not. I think I know what I'm not. I cannot offer a vision other than the one given by our Lord. I cannot give you gifts. I can help you, encourage you to use them. I can even help train you to use them better. But I do not determine them. And I certainly cannot make you. I cannot determine if you have value because you have value. And I am not the actual head of the church. I am just simply a local leader. Let me tell you what I think is hard. Let me tell you why I'm struggling. Because there seems to be a practical implementation, and people have brought it up to me in the last 2 weeks a lot. And so I understand there's some challenges. So let me tell you my example. So we have an AV team, we have a streaming. Ed and Nathan lead they've been tasked, delegated the responsibility to run all this. They pick the equipment, they run the thing, they pick the people who work it. I do not. But I can tell you this. So if in this class today, a question would be asked publicly or something that I would consider inappropriate to go out over the live stream, okay? If that were to occur, I would look up to that corner and I would say, I guess Miss Lauren, shut down the live stream, okay? If Miss Lauren stood up and said, I can, but I won't, I would confess to being flabbergasted. But I can tell you I wouldn't be flabbergasted long because I would quickly move to agitate it, okay? And I would look right up here in front of me and I would just look at Ed or Nathan and I would expect them to walk and shut it down if she wouldn't, right? Do I have authority over the AV system and equipment? No, it's been delegated to them. Did I just you step in and override it? Yeah, I did. I stepped in and overrode it. And I can assure you that if that were to occur, conversations would be following. Right? I'm probably her parents and I would chat. They may not have liked I put her on the spot. They may have not liked her response. I guarantee a conversation's occurring. Okay? Do I claim authority? Yeah, I did. And if you didn't do it, I would expect there to, that's a problem that needs correcting. That's authority. So how do I account for the fact I've just said I don't have authority? I think Christ has authority, and yet put into a situation I would step in and claim authority and act. I didn't consult with the other elders. I didn't consult with anybody. If I thought that that content should not go out, I have acted in authority. Am I right or wrong? I'd say I was right, right? I would say I was right. And if that was not responded to appropriately, that's a problem that would get my interaction. Okay? Immediately. Soon. So how do I challenge this idea that I have authority and I don't have authority? This is what's leading me to struggle. So Hebrews 13, I can read it off that. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Ouch. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work, their leaders, will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay. How do I meld that up with Jesus has all authority? So for what it's worth, only the NIV uses the word authority here. But they all versions translate to something similar. And so you see the word leaders. Have confidence in your leaders. So I want to be sure you understand what I think that means. So there are many kinds of leaders in this body. They run elementary programs. They run other activities. They run the office. They run, you know, minister. They are. But when I look at this passage and submit to their authority, for ignoring the authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. The only leaders described in the church in that manner are elders. There's no one else. Not deacons, and certainly not preachers. Preachers, as we have implemented them, are never described in the New Testament. They're just not there. There's no qualifications for them, like we see with deacons or elders. And there's almost no example. Yes, Paul spoke in and stayed in Ephesus for a few years. And yes, Paul was supported by other churches. But that a congregation would stop and hire someone to be a permanent member of that congregation to do some task, it's just not there. This applies to elders. And so I'm keenly aware of what that passage says. And that's where I struggle. Do I add to the church? No, because, you know, just this last year, we hired a campus minister. Didn't Jay and Gary set down ideas? They interviewed with the other adults and the college members themselves. Is that in conflict with God doing the adding? It certainly does not seem like the same thing. That sounds like we added. Is that inconsistent? And so there is, I'll tell you what is now needed for me. And I think I need a better definition of authority. I need to give one that we can implement and live to. And that is where that's why I'm on this quest to seek out and learn as much as I can. I've run out of time. I've overstepped my authority. I've been given authority up to 10 o'clock, and after that I cannot say another word. There's a good chance I might if I wanted to. So yes, there is this idea of practical implementation. And so, do I have responsibilities? Yeah, and some of them look pretty scary, actually. And so, I want to explore these in the next few weeks. Yes, it's not tight and consistent. I believe in the principle, foundational principles, that Jesus has the authority. I absolutely believe that deeply and sincerely. And I believe that I do not have authority. I certainly have responsibility. And that responsibility implies action. It also implies response from you. The two are tied pretty strongly together. So we will look at that. I will try not to take medication in the morning again because I am completely foggy. I don't know if any of that made sense, but man, I feel good. If it was a little disconnected, I apologize. And, you know, sometimes that's just the way things go. So that's where I'm trying to get to. There is, and so I've been asked about that more than anything else. Wait a minute, you are making decisions all the time. How's that conflict with the idea that you don't have authority? Yeah, that's the problem I'm trying to address too. That's what I want the answer to. All right, so I hope you all have a great week. Happy Easter next Sunday.